Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your blessings and mercies. And thank you that we can abide under your wing and know that you'll care for us, provide for us, dear God. And we thank you, too, that when we stray, you come seeking us like the shepherd seeking the lost sheep. And Father, thank you. Lord, I pray you'd help me tonight. I need the filling of your Spirit, Father, to minister to your church tonight. And I pray that you'd fill me and help me just preaching and teaching a lesson tonight. And pray for my dear wife who's teaching the deaf ladies, has taught them, and use the word, Father, in their hearts and draw them unto thee, dear God. And Father, I thank you for each one here tonight. I pray that your Spirit would speak to every heart and direct us closer to you, dear God. For those who could not be here with us tonight, Father, might they find a time of prayer and communion with you. And Lord, pray for this meeting even as we remember them now. And Father, be with them, help them, and do your work. It needs to be done in every heart. Bless those in the nursery, Heavenly Father, and watching the children. And help Sister Lindsay in there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So is Lindsay in the nursery to get there? Oh, I got it right for once. Look at that. Amen. All right. All right. So we are continuing our verse-by-verse study through Colossians and talking about being equipped for life. We saw last week kind of a welcome to Colossians, and we kind of surveyed the land a little bit. It's 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's southeast of Laodicea, about 12 miles southeast of Laodicea. And we looked at that and surveyed the land and considered some of the people, the townspeople. The Jews were either descended from, transplanted Jews or had moved from Israel. Population was predominantly Gentiles. I was reading one writer that said, we're not even sure that they're Jews. I think that folks were assuming they're Jews because of the Judaistic teaching, but that could have been spread. Doesn't have to be spread by Jews. It might have just they were spreading that enough that teaching may have spread whether the Jews were there or not. But it's predominantly a Gentile church. All right, and then we are identifying the writer and his friend, point C, there. And we do have outlines back there by Brother Dennis as we began that. And we see that Paul plainly declares his office. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So he's an apostle by the will of God. That's quite a straightforward declaration there, being an apostle by the will of God. And this would meet head on with any who may think to discredit his ministry or his sincerity. Remember, as we started through Colossians, some tried to belittle the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Well, now he writes a little bit later from prison and just starts it right. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. This wasn't Paul's idea. This was God's idea. And he's yielding to God and serving in the way that God wants him to serve. He's also establishing his authority here to address the false doctrines that we're confronting and possibly slipping into the Colossian church. We saw that he's writing from prison in Rome around AD 16. At this time, he is still in a house prison. He's renting a house. He's renting his own prison. He's under Roman guard, paying for the rent of the house, but they're watching him, letting him have visitors and such. But he's in prison there. So we looked at that. We saw that as we looked at the city of Colossae last week, we saw that there are limestone deposits, and we looked at some pictures of that. And how the limestone comes out of the waters and such, and kind of looks beautiful from miles away, the white hills and such, but as it poured into those areas, it would it's destruction and beauty at the same time. It may look beautiful at distance, it may be white and shiny, but all the vegetation that it encrusts dies. And so there's death there from that as well. I like the illustration that your book makes out of that. Living waters had reached Colossae, but the attractive allure of false doctrine threatened to pollute the streams of living water and to choke the fruit of the Spirit in the church. They were having some false doctrines come in there. Remember, we saw that they talked about the worshiping of angels and some philosophies of rudiments of the world. In other words, seems like some of that Judaism slipped in there. There were still Jews who still loved the law and wanted to try to still bring people under the law. You know, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the Sabbath, you got to do all the feasts. No, that Christ fulfilled all that. And so we see some of that teaching floating around there that we read in that. So Paul certainly is an apostle. We looked at some of his credentials last week, how he coveted no man's silver. He basically spent all his living on getting the gospel out, and worked and paid for others to help them get the gospel out. And so God used him in a great way. Well, he used this letter to encourage the Colossians believers to worship Christ. In Colossians 1, we see here in verse 14, it talks about Christ. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." That's the only price that can pay for sins, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in that blood alone, and faith alone in Christ alone, his death, burial, resurrection, is what saves a person. Good works do not come into the picture. Nobody gets into heaven because you're good enough. You ever think you're good enough? You're trying to do that? Forget it. Nobody's good enough. You have to realize that the law demands perfection. James says, if you keep the whole law, yet offended one point, we are what? Guilty of all. So just admit you're guilty, and you need a Savior. By the way, who does the saving? A Savior does, doesn't he? If you're drowning and you call a lifeguard to save you, what would you think of the lifeguard? He says, now just try to swim in and do your best. Just do the best you can, you know. What would you think of that? You wouldn't think of much of a lifeguard, would you? You know, the lifeguard's job is to save you and get you to shore. When you call upon Jesus Christ to save you, he saves you and gets you to heaven, okay? And that's what he does. And we're thankful for that, because we couldn't keep our salvation from the time we got, probably to the time we got across the street. And a wrong thought, you know, whatever would come into our mind, and salvation's free, and he wants them to see his redemption through his blood. Look at verse 16, Colossians 1. For by him, talking about Jesus Christ, were all things created. Jesus Christ is the creator. He's God in the flesh. We learn that in the Bible. All things were created by him. Look at verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Some people say, well, I don't think much of church. Well, church was Jesus' idea, wasn't it? What did he say in Matthew? He said, upon this rock I will build what? My church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, till God's done here, he's going to work through the church. You say, what kind of church is he going to work through? He's going to work through a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. Well, how do I know if it's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? Read your Bible and pray. And by the way, when the preacher stops lining up with this book, find another church. Amen. Because this is truth, and when we preach this, we preach the truth. We stray from this, we stray from the truth. It's a living word. It's a powerful word, and we need to be faithful to that word. If people are going to be saved, and if Christians are going to find strength and grace for their lives. So he wants to use this letter to encourage them that Christ, he's the preeminent Lord Creator. He is the Redeemer of the saints. He is the head of the church. And he wants them to understand, as he says in Colossians 3:11, he says, Colossians 3:11, he says, about those that are saved in Jesus Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but what? But Christ is all and in all. In the Christian life, Christ is everything. And he sends his Spirit to live in your heart. That's Christ in you. So he is everything, and he's in every single believer. If he's not living in your heart, the Bible says, what know ye not? That the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you if you're saved. And if you don't, he doesn't dwell in you, the Bible says ye are none of his. You're not saved yet if the Spirit of God is not living in your heart. Christ is the preeminent one. He says here that right here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Did we get that? Who has all authority and power? Jesus Christ does. What did he say in Matthew 28? How much power? All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore, in heaven and in earth, he said. So he is the preeminent one. Christ is divine. He is God in the flesh. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one. God has showed himself to us. Christ has declared the Father to us. Christ is all and not else matters. He wants them to be sure of that. He got people trying to tell him, well, these angels are pretty important. We should figure out who they are. We had a study just recently on sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, is it, Brother Ryan? Yes. Yeah, Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot of people divided on that, and we had a brief study of that. I talked with Brother Brian after the service. I'll just spill the beans right now. He's going to do, Brother Dennis, while you're gone, we'll have to maybe see if we can get that tape for Brother Dennis. So have that. But he's going to do the other side of the issue. The sons of God. Some believe that it's the godly line of Seth. Some believe it's actually angels. He's going to do the other side of that. We're going to show you that, hey, we can disagree and have unity. Again, it's not one of those things that's, as I was clear teaching it, it's not one of those things that's just painfully clear. I let you know that what I lean toward. That's why you won't find it in our articles of faith. We won't separate into sons of God or angels or men in Baptist church. but that'll be interesting. So praise the Lord. By the way, I like it. I'm telling my Brother Brian. He says I'm kind of on the fence. I'm kind of on the fence with that. But you know why he's on the fence with that? Because he's thinking about scriptures. Think about scriptures. Yeah. I hope you question everything I say. preacher of the Bible, because this is true, amen. We don't believe what a preacher says just because he's a preacher. We believe what the Bible says. So when the Bible has some leeway, we have some leeway, amen. When the Bible preaches it clear, we'll preach it clear. When the Bible gives some room for differences of opinion, we'll give that too, amen. Be thankful for God in that. God's working in that. Complete in Christ. He says, verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And he talked about that in Colossians 2 there. all right. So he'd been assigned the responsibility of apostle to the Gentiles as a father assigns his children each their own tasks. Now, of course, and your book says that being called an apostle didn't mean that Paul would automatically live like an apostle as he should. Now, did it? You see, the fact is, Paul was no different than the Colossian believers in that respect. He had to discipline himself to live a godly life. He had to die to self. He had to yield to the Spirit every day, just like every believer does. He was preaching and teaching that to them. And by the way, that applied to himself. There was no guarantee that the Apostle Paul would live a godly life just because he was called to be an apostle. No, that was a day-to-day thing for him. He had to deal with that as well. 1 Corinthians 9:27, your book has told you to look that up. And question 4 there, 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul writes, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So then question 4 says, what else threatened to discredit Paul and destroy his ministry? There were the false teachers. They threatened to do that. What else threatened to discredit Paul? Sister Lynn?
His walk.
His walk.
Yeah.
Yeah. His own his own self inside. The fallen man is still there. The old flesh is still there. When you're a Christian, you've got things going on inside you the world don't know nothing about, folks. Because when you got born again, your old nature didn't go away. Your old nature just lost its crown. Jesus Christ stepped right in beside and said, "I will lead you all the way if you'll just follow me, if you'll yield to me." And he took the crown. We don't have to obey the flesh now. When we do now, it's because we choose to, or we don't turn to God when we should, or maybe it's out of ignorance, and whatever it might be. It's a growing thing. But aren't you glad that more and more we can say no to the flesh? Amen. And Christians aren't sinless. They just what? Sin less. And by the way, we all ought to be sinning less every day, right up until the time we get to heaven. There's room to grow. There's room to do godly things, to get rid of ungodly things in our lives through the power of Christ. So Paul had to deal with that as well. And then we're looking at identifying the writer and his friend. And his friend, of course, is Timothy. He says, and Timotheus, our brother. So Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, it seems. In 1 Timothy 1:2, when Paul writes that letter, he writes, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." What does that mean? Well, it likely means that Paul's one led him to the Lord when he was preaching there. Maybe he remembers it. Maybe when he came back around that missionary journey the second time around, that's when he found Timothy, and Timothy joined him. Maybe Timothy said, "You know, when you were preaching here the first time I got saved, I heard you. You know, you got stoned outside the city of Lystra and they thought you were dead. And I heard your preaching, I got saved." Maybe he found out about it. Maybe he knew. Maybe it was in a public area where Timothy got saved. Maybe it was one-on-one that he got saved. We're not told the details of that. But apparently Paul led him to the Lord. That's why he calls him my son in the faith. So Timothy is with Paul when he's writing this letter. Now, considering that Paul is under house arrest, he's a Roman prisoner, this shows that Timothy is a serious disciple. He's willing to associate with someone whom Rome is holding up at best as questionable, and they have him in prison. And Timothy is willing to openly associate with the Apostle Paul, to be with him there in his house prison as he writes this letter. So Timothy hadn't forsaken Paul in his times of adversity, and that's a great blessing. Timothy was not a stony ground hearer. Mark chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus talks about the stony ground hearer. Remember, the seed is sown, and some falls by the wayside, some falls on stony ground. Well, the stony ground hearer didn't have much earth or much depth. It was just surface. There was a big revival coming in town. Everybody's happy, and somebody got saved, and they feel great, and they're preaching about forgiveness, and somebody takes that and kind of goes with the crowd. I want to go down front too, you know. I want to pray out Jesus to be my Savior. Well, that's fine as long as you mean it, but as long as you're not just going with the flow because it's what everybody's doing at that moment. But that's kind of the way a stony ground here is. When all's good, that they want it. But Jesus said in Mark 4:17, these have no root in themselves. That means they never really got saved. Jesus is the root of Jesse. They have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. In other words, when tough times come from because of the word, when persecution becomes of the word, they want nothing to do with it. That shows us what? That there's no root. There's no life coming up from the ground. You wanted to be involved whenever everybody was happy and rejoicing and singing those songs and taking part in those dinners, whatever it might be. But when some persecution comes, it's, I'm out of here. See you later. That's not the way Timothy was. He was with Paul in his prison. And Timothy himself was a native of Lystra. And let's see where that goes here. Not too far. Lystra. Where is it at here? No, here it is right here. He was a native of Lystra. And in Paul's missionary journey, the Bible says in Acts 16:1, he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy had got saved when Paul came through here preaching and preaching the word in Laodicea and there's Iconium, Lystra. He was stoned outside of Lystra. Timothy is known in Lystra and Iconium for a godly life. And he is of good report. And so the Bible says in Acts 16:3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now we know that Paul did that with Timothy because Timothy was a Jew, and Paul was trying to minister to the Jews. He would go to the Jews first and the Gentiles. Some of the saved Jews tried to make, when Paul was in Jerusalem with Titus, who was a Gentile, some of the Jews wanted him to be circumcised. Paul said, no way, no way. And by the way, even a Jew didn't have to be circumcised now after salvation. Why? Because after Christ, Christ, he paid it all. He fulfilled the law. But why did he do that? Because he said, I have become all things to all men. Was it wrong for someone to go to the Jewish feast? No. Was it wrong for a Jew to follow that rite of circumcision? No, nothing wrong with it. Oh, it's only wrong with it if you're counting on it for salvation. But if you're doing it so that someone you're trying to reach just won't have something to argue about, that's a good thing. That's becoming all things to all men. That's what Paul did with Timothy. So that the Jews, that'd be the first, because they knew his father was a Greek. That'd be the first thing they'd attack when Paul, okay, you're running around with it. Paul says, no, he got circumcised. He had that right. And, what are they going to say now? You know, there's no argument there. Now he can minister and preach the gospel and preach that people don't have to do those things, you say. Wisdom, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Amen. So Timothy joined Paul on his second missionary journey, his second time around through there. And the Colossians obviously could see that Timothy had full confidence in the apostolic authority of the Apostle Paul. He's risking his life, his freedom, hanging out with Paul. And so the Colossians certainly could see that. Paul would later write two inspired letters to Timothy. We have them in our Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy. All right, so getting to know... Let's see, I'm going ahead there. Getting to know the townspeople, we saw that. Identifying the writers, Paul and Timothy. Getting to know the church. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. getting to know the church.
Let's see what we have here.
I like that. So the Colossians, he calls them here, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren. Paul addresses all believers as saints. This Catholic thing of naming people saints after they're dead, that's not in the Bible. That's not scriptural. God calls all people that are born again are saints. And he calls the church, here Paul writes to the saints. They're not dead. He hadn't dubbed them saints. God did. Amen. And he addresses all believers as saints. And the faithful brethren. What does Peter say about that in 1 Peter 2:9? You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. He's talking to every believer. A holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what every believer is. Isn't that amazing? Question five. How does this verse describe believers of the church age? Pretty good list there, huh? Chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, and what reason are we called to these things? What's the end of verse 9 say there in 1 Peter 2? Anybody, what reason? What do we do in this office? How does Peter put it in 1 Peter 2:9? Did I get the right verse right? Yeah. That we should what?
Praise
Jesus. Show forth the praises of him. In other words, become an example. If you got saved, God's grace touched your life. And God's grace changed your heart. So by God's grace, by God's Spirit, by God's Word, by his Son, by his Holy Spirit, now become an example of what a believer should be. Show forth the praises of him. Show others what God does in your life and through you. And that they may be encouraged to believe as well. That's certainly what Paul did, isn't it? It was hard to deny his testimony and his service for the Lord. So the word saints identified the Colossian believers as those who has been set apart unto God as his holy ones. That's really what saint means. It means holy ones. In the Bible, holy means you're set apart for God. A vessel that was sanctified or was set apart for in the tabernacle for use. You couldn't use it for something else. It was set apart for God's use. When you become saved, you are now a vessel. But you are a vessel that belongs to God. And we are to give ourselves what? Up for his use. It's no longer I, but Christ. It's no longer my will. That's what it was before he got saved. It was all about me, my, I, you know, just like the devil there in Isaiah, you know. It was all about me. But when we got saved, what? It's all about Jesus, amen. We become the vessel, and he wants to use us for his glory. If that's in a foreign country, that's where we go. If that's amidst great material blessings, that's where we go. If that's amidst abject poverty, that's where we go. Wherever he wants to use us, wherever he wants to lead us, however he wants to use us, it's his right. Amen. We're purchased and paid for, and one day this heart will beat its last, and we will be in what Jesus called paradise to the thief. We'll be in glory. We'll be in heaven. We'll be in a place so wonderful that you can't explain it. It's only because of one reason. Because one day you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior with all your heart. That's the only reason. That's why we ought to serve him. And by the way, you can't lose that salvation, obviously. All right. So those believers had trusted Christ as their Savior. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's next? God forbid, Paul says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For you got slave. You were a slave to sin. You were going to sin some way, shape, or form. You say, well, what about all those people who say, well, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't. That's called self-righteousness. Their sin is pride.
I do this, I don't do that, I'm faithful at this, I'm faithful at that. Their sin is pride. And all the people who do those things, well, their sin is those things. But they're both sin to God, amen? And when we got saved, what? We had to throw all that away. Paul said the good thing. Paul was faithful in his religion. Paul was very zealous, a very zealous Pharisee. And he recounted the good thing. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day, you know, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he says, following the law and all those things. He says, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Paul said, but I didn't keep the law perfectly. Whoso offend the law in one point is what? Guilty of all. So I had to throw it all away to receive Christ. I had to not trust in any good thing that I'd done because I didn't do all good things, which is what God would require. I had to throw it all away and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I must trust you. And that's exactly what he did. By the way, that's what you did if you got saved. If you haven't done that yet, you need to do that. But that's how you get saved, trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. God forbid, know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, in Romans 6:4, dead by the glory of God the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How can you have the creator of the universe live in your heart and not change? It's just impossible. The Spirit's going to change you. He's going to change something. He's going to change your relationship with sin. One little girl, she'd got saved at a revival meeting, and a little time later came and asked if she could join the church. And so he was asked about her salvation experience, and she didn't really know a lot of the Bible terms and things. She says, "Well, all I know now is this: I once was a sinner chasing after sin. Now I'm a sinner running away from sin." She said, "I used to like it and pursue it. Now I'm fleeing from it. Now it's not pleasurable to me anymore, and I'm fleeing from it." And they accepted her in the church. So baptized by the Spirit. By the way, the baptism of the Spirit, our baptistry's back there by Brother Dennis underneath the table there. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Say, I was baptized. That means you got wet. You got wet. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism of the Spirit has nothing to do with water. It's a spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who puts you into Jesus, into Christ when you trust him as Savior. You say, what's baptism then, preacher? It's like this ring. This ring didn't get me married. When I made that commitment to my wife and said, I do, and she made that commitment to me and she said, I do, that made us married. Then it's a sign we put on this ring. If we hadn't made that commitment, if we didn't love each other and make a commitment to each other, this ring would mean nothing. That's the way baptism is. Unless we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, invite him into our life, turn in our heart from our sins, we're sorry for our sins, want that forgiveness, sorry for our sins, we trust him, boom, forgiven. Holy Spirit comes in. Now you can show people that. Say, well, how do people see the Holy Spirit in you? Well, one of the first things you do is the first command for believers is to be baptized. Yeah. Obeying commands is only the obedience. Let me back up here. Obedience to one command obeys you. Acts 16:31. Here it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. In order to be saved, you got to do that. You have got to trust in Jesus Christ and nothing else, no one else, nothing else to be saved. That's a command. And once you do that, once you trust in him, you are saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And so we'll pick it up there next week, and we'll talk some more about this baptism, this spirit baptized by the Spirit into Christ. John Baptist talked about it. Jesus talked about it, and the scriptures have more to say on that. All righty, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for each one here. And we do thank you for your great love, and we thank you for people that we read about, like the Apostle Paul, who was willing to die and did
die for his faith eventually, as so many have that we've read about. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to draw close to you and to walk close with you, dear God, and to call upon your name all the time. We did for salvation to get born again. We cried out to you to forgive us and save us, and you do the rest, and we trust you, Lord. But you expect us to live our Christian life calling upon you every day, every trial, every struggle, every weakness, every temptation. Also giving thanks and praise unto your name for every goodness that comes into our lives. Father, help us to be diligent in these things. And Father, this week we may be able to give someone a tract, tell someone about Jesus, even as the Apostle Paul did with Timothy when he got saved. And Father, bless us in that, we pray. I thank you for each one here. And Lord, should you tarry, bring us back together this weekend to worship you. But Lord, help us to be faithful in the meantime, looking for your return, and help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.